People's ministry, and God laid on my heart to reach out to him and ask him to come, and with our theme of Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and for him to share his heartbeat and what God has put in his heart as a Jewish man of getting the gospel out both here at home and around the world. He's from New York, New York, and we're glad to have him here in the great state of Michigan. So, brother, come right on, and we are glad that you are here. We sure enjoyed Sunday school. Look forward to your message. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Well, shalom.
Shalom.
Fantastic. So good to be back. Thank you for having me back here. This is just such a great church and great people. And I just wanted to open up with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. That when we receive you, we can have life everlasting. We pray this morning that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts can be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. Also called a Messianic Jew, which is different than a Messy Jew, although my wife might think it's the same. And have you read books by Messianic Jews before? I'm guessing you probably have. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, all the Paul's letters. So if you haven't read those, I strongly recommend that you look those up right away. We'll actually be going through one of those books a little bit later on today in the message, where I'll be talking about to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I want to tell you a little bit about Chosen People Ministries. We've been around since 1894, so this is our 125th anniversary. And no, I have not been with them since the beginning. I'm not the founding member. I'm not even the president. I'm the New York Regional Director. And what we do, our mission statement is Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people and help others to do the same. We're throughout the United States. We have a large group of people also in Israel right now. We're in 18 different countries right now. Praise God. And we're all support-raised missionaries. And so I'm a support-raised missionary. We have to raise our own support for the work of the mission. And I want to show you, we do a lot of outreach. So what do I do? I'm the New York Regional Director for Chosen People Ministry. So not only do I do a lot of personal ministry, but I also do, I oversee all the ministry work in New York City and surrounding areas, Long Island, New York, New Jersey, Eastern Pennsylvania, and over half the Jewish people in that New York region. I mean, over half the Jewish people in the country live in that New York region. There's about 5.5 million Jewish people in the United States, about 6.5 million in Israel. But out of the 5.5 million Jewish people in the United States, up to about 3 million of them live in the region, which I direct. But I also do a lot of personal ministry. I run a children's camp. We just finished our winter camp. We had 80 kids come. We're looking forward to our winter camp that we're already planning for. We do street evangelism, street outreach. If you want to join us, we do an outreach called Shalom New York. How'd you like to be on the streets of New York for us for a week, sharing the gospel with Jewish people on the streets? We also do... let me show you an example of some of the stuff that we do on media. So I like to see some guy is sharing his testimony. We have 90 to 100 of these testimonies so far that we do in conjunction with an Israeli ministry. So can we show the video? And some of my teachers who got in, my friends of all kinds of different friends who got in. You know what I never really did? I never really asked God who he is. I had the privilege of being born and raised in a conservative Jewish home, shul every Shabbat. I became a bar mitzvah when I was 13. Some of the Gentile kids came by, and they said, "You guys are Jews, right?" And I said, "Well, yeah. He goes, "Well, you guys are Christ killers. You killed my God." I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't understand what was going on. Charging me with killing their God was very upsetting to me. I remember I went to this high school, and it was a Christian high school. Now, when I got to that school, I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw people really walking around and talking like they really loved God and loved people even like me. They made it obvious that it was the reason that they loved me because God loved them. And hearing that, it kind of made me think about my own need for God. Right near the school was an Orthodox Hasidic Lubavitch rabbi. And I thought, well, I'm Jewish, of course. Where else would I go to learn about God but to the rabbi? He would teach me some Torah, some Talmud about the Jewish festivals, and was really learning a lot. But I was also learning some things at the school which I'd never heard before. I learned that Jesus was Jewish, and I'd learned that all his disciples were Jewish. And I learned that the New Testament was written by Jews, with the possible exception of Luke and Acts. As I started learning more and more about the Jewishness of Yeshua, it kind of really piqued my interest and started tugging on my heart. If I'm really going to search for God, if I'm really going to try to get to know God better, at least I ought to check out these claims. So I went up to some of these Christians that I knew, you know, the ones with all the love in their heart, and I said, do you want to start a Bible study looking at prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the Messiah? And they said, absolutely. If Yeshua is Moshiach, it certainly would say so in the Hebrew scriptures. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms and Zechariah, as we're looking at all these places, I'm thinking, my goodness. And then we got to a passage which I found really interesting. It was Isaiah 53. And I read that and I'm thinking, this has to be about Yeshua. And so I went to the rabbi and I said, Rabbi, look at these prophecies. It sounds like it's describing Yeshua. And the rabbi got a little upset. And he says, no, it's not describing Yeshua. It's talking about Israel. I saw that it couldn't possibly be talking about Israel. Israel just didn't fit the prophecy. And I went back to the rabbi the next week and I said, Rabbi, look at this. It couldn't possibly be talking about Israel. And he got a little bit more upset with me. And he said, I didn't say it was about Israel. I said it could be about Israel. And he goes, I don't know what it's about. I just know it's not about this Jesus. For almost 2 years, I kept going back and forth from the rabbi to the Bible study and the rabbi and the Bible study. And the rabbi thought I was totally lost. And the Bible study thought I was totally lost. It's probably because I was totally lost. Jewish people, I thought to myself, don't believe in Yeshua as the Messiah? How would my family react? Not good. How would my Jewish friends react? Not good. And then I realized what I was doing. I was asking the rabbi who God is and whether Yeshua is the Messiah, and the Bible study and some friends and all these different people who God is. I never really asked God who he is. I never really asked God to reveal himself to me in a way where I can truly understand who he is. So on May 3rd, 1981, about 10 a.m., I did just that. I got down alone in my dorm room, and I picked a verse I was both in the Hebrew Scriptures and the Newer Covenant. The verse is, seek and ye shall find. And I said, Lord, for almost 2 years I've been seeking. Is Yeshua the Jewish Messiah? And all I can say is this. At that point, I just knew. All my questions, all my arguments, everything just faded away. I just knew that he is Moshiach. I never felt more Jewish. Because what can be more Jewish than believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Isaiah, the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua?
So that's part of our media outreach. We have over 100 of them. See, Jewish people, they might not want to go someplace. They might, especially those that live in closed communities, and there are some closed communities in Brooklyn of the ultra-Orthodox. But maybe they'll sneak in their home and privately watch a video and hear the gospel. And so we have, on our videos, we have millions of views. I'm not exaggerating. And we have hundreds of unsaved Jewish people that contact us as a result. We do that with One for Israel ministry. They're based in Israel. We work together on those. They're filmed in our New York office, literally two doors down from my office. So we all have to be quiet. We don't have a fancy film studio, so everyone has to be quiet. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't walk. You know, get up and walk around as we film those. But they're very impactful. Another thing that we do, we have big outreach. We just finished off Shalom, New York. Come join us next summer if you wanted to do a week of street evangelism with us. I'm personally following up with 53 Jewish people, contacts that we got personally. Now, our other missionaries have a bunch of more contacts of Jewish people that want to know more about Jesus that they're following up with. But I have 53 on my load. But if you want to get involved, did you only get one of these? You get my free prayer letter. Some of you already have my prayer letter. I hope that you're getting that. But if you don't, take this out, tear that, fill this out, put it in the offering, or get it to me, and Pam is helping me at the table back there, and keep this part over here. You can also get a picture of me and my lovely wife out there if you want, but do get that back. You get a free prayer letter. There's no obligation. There'll be a free prayer letter. You'll get a... that's my monthly prayer letter, but you also get a free newsletter. There's some sample newsletters on the table. There's also some books and materials out there. But I want to talk to you about a very important verse written by a Jewish guy in the Bible. And let me read to you. And we had a PowerPoint, but it wasn't compatible with your system. So you're just going to have to open the Word of God for yourselves. All right? So we don't have the verses up on the screen today. Romans 1, chapter 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Does that last phrase sound familiar to anyone? This verse was written by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Shaul, who you know as the Apostle Paul. That's a critical verse for me. The passage contains a biblical mandate for what I do as a missionary. It's about biblical priorities. So since it's about biblical priorities, what's more important than that is that it's about God's priorities. This passage is a key passage in Scripture. It sets the tone for the book of Romans. Romans is considered by scholars Paul's flagship epistle, his opus magnum. In this book, we have the most systematic theology of all of Scripture. And Romans also quotes the Tanakh, the Old Testament, more than any other New Testament book. Over 60 times it quotes the Old Testament. So Paul was writing to a congregation he's never been to before. He wanted them to have a solid grounding in theology. He wanted to go there, but he also wanted to address a major problem that was happening in the church that a lot of people don't know about. See, about 5 years before Romans was written, Emperor Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome. When this happened, the congregation in Rome became only Gentile. We can see this in the following passage. A congregation of Jews and Gentiles became only Gentile because all the Jews had to leave Rome. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 says this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. At the time, Claudius ruled for about 5 years, and then he died. And at the time, after he died, the edict was reversed. And so at the time Romans was written, the Jewish people were starting to return to Rome. So Paul was concerned about what would happen when the Jewish people returned to Rome. Now imagine, let's use our holy imagination. Well, before we do that, when was the church in Rome started? We don't know for sure. But what makes sense to me and many other scholars is in Acts chapter 22, when we had that great Jewish revival, we see that there are people there from Rome. And 3,000 people got saved. Now, when Jewish people get saved, this may surprise you, but we talk. we're good at talking. And so when the Jewish people from Rome went back home, they probably talked. And scholars speculate, we don't have hard evidence in either direction, but scholars speculate that that's when their church in Rome started, and it's a church of Jews and Gentiles that were one in Messiah. So here, this church of Jews and Gentiles became only Gentile. And maybe with the Jews were God, maybe they wanted to change things to their liking. I'm going to take a little holy imagination right now, if you'll bear with me for that. You know what? I don't know about that E minor chord music, or that minor chord music. We're Romans. The Jews are gone. We don't need to do their style of music. Let's do Roman music. Let's do all the major chords. And that Jewish blue, I'm not so sure about that. Let's repaint the walls Roman red. And so, and that the picture of Jesus, well, Jewish people don't have pictures of Jesus, but remember, I'm using my holy imagination. He looks too Jewish. Let's get a picture of an Italian guy up there, up on the wall. And you know what? This neighborhood, yeah, let's go to a more Roman neighborhood. And so can you see how they might have changed the nature and the character of the church? And the deacon board was Jews and Gentiles. Now it's all Gentiles. Will the Jews be allowed to return? And those are all questions that Paul, I believe, was concerned with. And of course, I'm using some liberality with the exact illustrations there, but you get the idea, I hope, about that. Is that relevant to us today? Well, Paul addresses a Jewish vacuum of about 5 years, and when you consider modern times, Jewish expression in the church has been stifled for about 1,650 years. It was not until relatively modern times when Jewish people were allowed to come back into the church and be who they were, be Jews who believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Why is it important that I still be Jewish? Besides, in the passage it says in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, right? But then it says there is no male nor female, nor bond nor free. It's talking about it's talking about justification. It's not talking about how we live our lives. I'm male, my wife's a female. And thank God I still live as a male. I know I live in New York City. And my wife still lives as a female. But we're one in him. Amen? I'm still live as a Jew. She still lives as a Gentile. My wife's not Jewish. We're one in him. We maintain who we are. And that's really important because earlier today I read Jeremiah 31, 35 and following, where God promises to always keep a Jewish people before him. So as I maintain my identity as a Jewish believer in Jesus, as a Jew, I'm bearing testimony to God's ability to keep his promise. And that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus, you could be Gentile, believe in Jesus. We're supposed to be Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah as one new man. So let's take a look at that passage. Romans 1:16, and there's no clock in the back of the room, so that means you're in trouble. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, it's a great passage. I could spend hours just on that passage alone, but I'm going to focus on a specific topic today, and that's Jewish evangelism. So it says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God. The word power, dunamis, it's just this explosive power. Later on, they invented something that was very explosive, and they decided to call it dynamite because they were referencing back to dunamis, you know, but So it's just an explosive power to, and then it says to everyone who believes, right? Everyone who believes, that's everyone, right? Then why doesn't he stop there? Why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Because in the context of Romans, of what was happening at the time, to everyone who believes may not be enough. So that's why Paul adds a very important phrase. He didn't have to. But he was making a central point in a central verse that set the theme for the entire book of Romans. And since Romans is a key epistle for the understanding of the rest of the New Testament, that makes it a key phrase for the rest of the New Testament. So what's the phrase he asked? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe this phrase is a mandate from Paul, who is designated as the apostle to the Gentiles. He even describes himself as such. What is that mandate that the apostle to the Gentiles has? Jewish evangelism. So Paul, who was called to reach Gentiles, made it a point to reach Jews first. In the book of Acts, whenever Paul would go to a new city, he would go to the synagogues first, with one exception, a city that didn't have a synagogue, right? But he would always go to the synagogue.
usually get kicked out of the synagogues and then go to the Gentile part. But that wasn't it. The next city he would go to, he'd go to the synagogue again. He showed that pattern. The truth of the passage, though, doesn't stop there. It doesn't mean go to the Jew first, and then when I'm finished with going to the Jews, then I go to the Gentile. It means a continual action. It's the aorist tense in Greek, and I'm going to spare doing you a big, fat Greek study, but basically what it's saying, we should be continuing to bring the gospel to the Jewish people and also, Kai, equally to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, though, there's a Greek study here I'm going to skip, but it's a continual action. So the word proton is used. Dr. Michael Dolnick from Moody Bible says if he meant Jews first, then stop, he would have used the word proteron, but instead he used proton, a continual action. How do we understand the word proton? It has a starting point and it keeps going. Really the best way to get a picture of it for the layperson is from Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first, proton, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Once we get all the other things, we don't stop seeking first his kingdom, do we? We continue keeping his kingdom. Unfortunately, today, in my seminary program, in my evangelism class, not a sentence was devoted to Jewish evangelism. I didn't say not a section, I said not a sentence. And that's true in many seminaries throughout the country. In my seminary, in my apologetics class, I'm sorry to say, that was a joke. Apologetics means a defense of the faith. Not a sentence was devoted to Jewish apologetics. It was all Muslim apologetics, atheist apologetics, but not Jewish apologetics. And that's true in many seminaries. So Jewish evangelism in many churches has become the great omission, not the great commission. So why did Paul add that? He wanted the church to embrace those Jews returning after they exiled by Claudius. He wanted Jew and Gentile one in Messiah as one new man, as the scriptures teach, right? God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves Jewish people. Don't get me wrong. But how can we best understand that phrase then? Well, I think the best way to understand that phrase is to the Jew, especially proton, we get the word prototype from, but equally to the Gentile. Equally to the Gentile. Actually, I was speaking in a church a few years ago and they had a speaking in the morning on this subject. And that evening they had a missionary from Greece. And I said, he was Greek, from Greece, and a missionary in that country. I said, you guys are doing it right, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It just happened that way. I did a little more of a Greek study there, and fortunately he said I was spot on, so I was wondering, okay, I got a Greek guy, and here I'm talking Greek. How am I going to do? Am I going to pronounce it right? He said I did all right. But Paul wanted the Gentile believers in Rome to welcome back the returning Jews. He wanted them to understand and express their faith in light of God's faithfulness to Israel and the Jewish people. He wanted Gentile believers to understand that to the Jew first was a reminder of their calling to make Israel jealous, Romans 11:11, and to minister the very mercy they themselves have received from the Messiah, Romans 11:31. He didn't want Gentile believers to think that they've replaced Israel, because it clearly teaches about the branches, Romans 11:17-19, but rather Gentile believers would be God's reminders of God's faithfulness to Israel. The fact that Gentile believers exist is a reminder that God fulfilled his promise to Israel in the coming of Messiah. It's in that context that we're to understand this passage. So let's skip ahead in Romans a little bit further on. Romans 9 through 11 may be some of the most important passages in Scripture in understanding God's plan for Israel and the Jewish people. So as Paul concludes his passage in Romans 8, the usual pattern of Paul in many of his epistles is to go from teaching to practical application. Instead, the end of Romans 8 from verse 31 following can be seen as a celebration
of God's love and faithfulness, which certainly is an appropriate conclusion of Paul's theological teaching. But at the very end of Romans 8, Paul stops, seems to take a breath, and makes a statement on everything that reflects on everything he's taught in his letter to the Romans. So let me read to you Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, for any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's a key phrase that should be an encouragement to every believer. But if these predominantly Gentile believers are going to be encouraged by this summary statement of God's faithful love and ability to keep us saved, a question must be answered before Paul can continue his practical application part. The question is stated in three succinct words. What about Israel? Or what about the Jewish people? I know that's four words. Paul's Romans chapters 9 through 11 is not merely Paul answering that critical question, what about Israel? This text is where Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, shares with his predominantly Gentile readers his heart regarding his Jewish brethren. Paul was concerned about the Gentiles' attitude towards these Jewish believers as they were returning. Would they be rejection? Would there be arrogance on the part of the Romans? How would these Jewish people be received into the church? So in these three chapters, Paul lays out his burden to see his Jewish brethren saved, as well as the role he sees in the predominantly Gentile church in accomplishing that. Paul also discusses the connection between Jewish people getting saved in the last days. So as Paul begins the job of answering the question, what about Israel? His first task is to communicate to his readers in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, his broken heart over the lostness of his Jewish brethren. He writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, if you have a Bible, take that out. If you have a cell phone, take that out. Whatever, wherever the word of God is. Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So there's no better portion of Scripture to affirm the Jewish people's need to be saved than that of Romans 9. Some pastors have falsely taught that there's two covenants, that there's another way for Jewish people to be saved. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts, it says there's one name under heaven where we might be saved, whether you're Jew or Gentile, and that name is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Paul's heart is broken. He continually grieves over the fact of the lostness of his people, of his brethren according to the flesh, are lost. So brokenhearted over their lostness, then he makes an incredible statement. For I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And actually, I'm going to go a little bit beyond my notes here. My kinsmen, according to the flesh. So who would be his kinsmen, according to the flesh? Paul was Jewish, right? The Jewish people. And let me go to Romans chapter 9. And then in verse 4, in case you're wondering, well, are they really the Jewish people? So it's my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That removes any doubt, doesn't it? But this is after Jesus was crucified, dead, resurrected on the third day. To whom pertaineth, current tense, the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul is brokenhearted, and I don't know if he was metaphorical or being serious. I think he was being serious. Some scholars disagree that he would be willing to trade his own salvation for the salvation of the Gentiles. Something is metaphorically, something is literal. I don't know. Doesn't matter. We see his broken heart. over the Jewish people. The apostle of the Gentiles was brokenhearted over the Jewish people. If you love God, if you love the truthfulness of his word, you will love whom he loves. The Jewish people, Israel, despite her rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, is still the apple of his eye. By the way, not all Jewish people have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The 12 disciples were Jews. The first 15 bishops to Jerusalem were Jews. Did you know that? The early church were all Jews until Acts 15, when they decided Gentiles can remain Gentiles, Jews can remain Jews. But in Romans 10, we see Paul's heart was prayerful as he prayed for the salvation of Israel. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He's not letting this go, is he? The apostle to the Gentiles is not letting Jewish evangelism, the salvation of the Jewish people, go. And then he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then it talks about, for in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written. It goes on from there. But for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and not going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they have a religious system. But the scriptures are very clear. Without the Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took upon our sin and our shame to the cross. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that we can have salvation. Amen? So they have a wonderful system, and they are very zealous for God. But they're missing a key essential point. And that key essential point is the Jewish Messiah. His name is Yeshua, or an English Jesus. So then, let me go on from there. So we've already established there's no way to be saved apart from Christ. But hasn't God through with the Jewish people? I mean, don't you think so? Well, Paul doesn't think so. Let me go on to Romans 11. I say then, hath God... Remember, the context is the Jewish people. The context is Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's saying, I'm a Jew, and I believe in Jesus. I'm not comparing myself to Paul. I can say, I'm a Jew, I believe in Jesus. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God still has a plan for Israel, and still has a plan for the Jewish people. Let's skip down to Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. By the way, my Greek professor said that there are six ways to say no in Greek. And when it says God forbid here, that's the strongest way to say no in Greek. In other words, not a chance is a loose translation. I think the King James does a great job here, though. God forbid. Rather, through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, why does salvation come to the Gentiles? What are they supposed to do here? To provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them is to be riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulate them
which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall therefore receiving of them be but life from the dead? So here it says the church needs to make Israel jealous. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, I love my wife. I'm a married man. If I go hugging on my wife, that's a very good thing. Don't you think so? If another man goes hugging on my wife, that's not such a good thing. I'll just leave it at that. Why? Because it's my wife you're hugging on, right? As we express our faith in a way that Jewish people can understand, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob we're talking about. This is the God of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David. This is the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. As we stand with Israel, stand with the Jewish people, and express our faith in such a way, it leads them to jealousy. I was learning at that high school. I know you saw a shortened version of my testimony, that Jesus was Jewish. I didn't know that. I thought he was... I thought he was Roman or Swedish or something like Italian. I didn't know. I learned that he was born in Israel. I didn't know that either. I thought, you know, learned later why he couldn't have been born in Washington, D.C., and that's because in Washington, D.C., let's face it, there's just not enough wise men. I learned that all of his disciples were Jewish, and this is a Jewish Messiah that these loving Gentiles were loving. Wait a minute. What's this about? And so I was provoked to jealousy. And as we express our faith in God, we also notice that in Romans, so that's the Gentile Great Commission, as some say. But Paul created a wonderful opportunity for the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to be brought to the Gentiles. And I believe that this was in part in hopes for the fulfillment of the Great Commission to the Jewish disciples by Jesus in Mark 16:15. I know the Great Commission is also Matthew 28, but here in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul was a key component in fulfilling that Great Commission. He brought the gospel to the nations. However, he still wanted his Gentile converts to understand that Israel and the Jewish people still need the gospel. The overwhelming majority of us are not yet believers. In Israel, there's probably about 25,000 Jewish believers out of a population of 6.5 million Jews, less than 1%. United States, still, the percentages are hard to calculate, but the overwhelming majority of Jewish people in the United States, in New York City where I live, are not yet believers in Jesus. It's a dismal situation. It's a desperate need, and the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Salvation has come to the Gentiles with a very important purpose, to make Israel envious or jealous. Let me read to you. But this is already used, and this idea of Paul was not new. He used it in Romans 10:19 when he quoted Moses from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And he's talking about the Gentiles coming to Jesus. It was not coming to the Jewish Messiah at this point. Paul's heart is hopeful that somehow, as Gentiles accept Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord, their lives will be so noticeably different that the love of Messiah will permeate them, that they're loving a Jewish Messiah, right? That those Jewish people in their midst will see the change and be jealous of it. They will desire what the Gentile now has. I hope we can share Paul's heart for reaching the Jewish people and partner with each other for the sake of the kingdom. There's a wonderful story that tells a story about the relationship between John Wilkinson, who's a Gentile missionary who founded Mild May Mission to the Jews. It's an ancient, old Jewish ministry in Israel. I'm not sure if it even exists anymore. So John Wilkinson, a Gentile missionary, and J. Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Missions, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Each January, Taylor would send Wilkinson a check for a sum of money with a note attached to the Jew first. Wilkinson would then send the same amount back to Taylor with a note that read, and also to the Gentiles. May Jews reach out to Gentiles. May Gentiles reach out to Jews. And may we be one in him. And let's make Jewish evangelism the great commission, not the great omission. But there's also something very important I want to address. We're about out of time, I know. That I'm talking about the gospel and the power of the gospel for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and equally also to the Gentiles, to the Greek. But let me ask you a very important question. Have you received this gospel? Have you received the salvation that can only be found in Jesus? Because, as I said earlier, there's one name under heaven where we might be saved. The issue is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, he says of all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and that's a euphemism for something much worse. That sin separates us from God. But the good news is that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? It means that substitutionary sacrifice, which is throughout Torah, throughout the Bible, he took our sin and our shame and our guilt onto his own body, and he died in our place. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he demonstrates his love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it's a free gift, but we don't have the gift unless we accept it. Amen? A gift isn't ours. So have you accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, as your Savior, as the Messiah? If not, what's stopping you? Because I got news for you. Jesus can return at any time. I don't know when. Could be soon. But I'd like to encourage you to not, if you're not sure, to not leave this sanctuary until you are. Talk to your pastor. Talk to me. Talk to someone who brought you. Today could be the day of your salvation. And if you have received them, are you living like it? Are you living like a redeemed people? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me say a prayer. Avinu, our Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this great church. And Lord, I just pray that if anyone here who has not yet received you, the forgiveness that's only found in Jesus, that this morning could be the day of their salvation. That you not let them rest until they come to recognize you as who you are, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray for those of us who has, may we live like a redeemed people. May we be loving, and may we live our lives in such a way where people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, if you will, with every head bowed. And want to extend an invitation today. If you're here and you don't know him and you've not yet received that gift, the Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? If not, you can receive that gift right now, today. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. And that's why we give an invitation. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come. Brother Ron, would you lead us today?
Keyboard Larry. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my while all
bowed and every eye closed, as these are praying here at the altar today, you know, receiving a gift is interesting. I know every time I've ever led anybody to Jesus Christ personally, one-on-one, I've tried to make that abundantly clear to them. The gift is there. God is offering you that gift. But my friend, you got to receive it. You got to reach out. You got to take it. You got to accept that gift. It's the greatest gift you'll ever get in the whole world. And like Dr. Hertz said, don't leave today without receiving that gift if you not receive that gift. But my friend, maybe you have received that gift. Maybe you've drifted away from the Lord a little bit. Why don't you come back to Him and reconnect with Him? And there's nothing better than sweet fellowship and the intimacy and the close personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit today. Would you walk with Him, fellowship with Him, give your heart to Him today, not only for salvation, but every day, and serve Him? Another verse of invitation, Brother Ron, if you would. And
let's do the chorus. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by.
You have another song you can play?
Sure.
Just with every head bowed, and we'll just wait on while these are praying here at the altar today. Maybe there's something that you want to pray about right where you're standing today, and whatever God's laid on your heart. You know, you never know when we come to the Lord's house what's on a person's heart and what's on your mind. So whatever it is today, why don't you just give that to the Lord today as Brother Ron plays.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. Will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no
said. Amen. Thank you. Be seated just for a moment. And thank you, Dr. Hertz. Thank you for Romans 1. Thank you for your call to the ministry and your service to the Lord. And we pray for you and think about you and want to be a part of your chosen people's ministries. One of the things that our congregation does during the mission conference is the guests that we have in, they put together gift cards. So we're going to take an offering just for Chosen People's Ministry here in a moment, but they also put together, so I don't know if you like these, but there's McDonald's, Outback, Target, Starbucks, I don't know what that, Applebee's. Do they have any of those in New York City? Most of them? All right, if not, we'll have to bring you back here so you can use them in Michigan. So these are on behalf of our congregation for you to stick in your pocket and use wherever you want to use them. God bless you, brother. Yeah, give him a hand. Yeah. So, gentlemen, if you'll come at this time, it's Faith Promise Sunday. And again, if you have filled out your Faith Promise card, this simply to the Jew first and also to the Greek, you can fill that out. I trust that you've prayed over that and whatever God would lead you to give weekly or biweekly or monthly. And if you can turn that in today. If not, you can turn it in any one of the services. And it'll just, we'll collect those together. And it usually takes 2 to 3 weeks to get them all collected in. And then we'll kind of let you know where we're at with that. And so we appreciate that. But everything that we give in this offering right here will be you can make out, if you're writing a check, you can make it to First Baptist Church of Canton. We'll write one check to Chosen People's Ministries. We talked to Dr. Hertz and talked to his secretary, and that's how they handle that. We split the travel expense between our church and Open Door. It was $175 for each church to be able to have him come in for the conference, and then we take a love offering that goes to Chosen People's Ministries. So there'll be one check that we'll write today that will go towards that ministry. That's the instruction. I believe I got that right. Is that right, brother? That's right? Okay. Okay, good. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the opportunity to give. And God, we thank you for Chosen People's Ministries and the many, many years that they have labored for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jewish missions and evangelism, both here at home and around the world. And God, we thank you for so many that have been saved through their ministry. We thank you for the work that they're doing in New York and not only there, but around the world. And Israel and these other nations and countries that you have called the servants to, the missionary servants, to serve in those areas. And so we thank you we can have a part through this love offering today to give to Chosen People's Ministries. And we pray for their that they'll continue to have fruit. They'll continue to have your hand upon Dr. Hertz, his wife, his family, his children. Watch over them. Just guide and direct them. God, we thank you for the privilege to be able to give today for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Here you go. Just a couple announcements before we head out today. One is pray for the Keeners today, if you will. Tamara had asked if any of the grandmothers in the church or the church body would be willing to gather together for prayer and that to pray for your grandchildren. And so if you are interested in that, she was opening her home tomorrow. And it's in the bulletin there from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. And if you will, see Tamara and Don Keener for that. And boy, our grandchildren need a lot of prayer. We ought to pray for them, not only individually on our own, but collectively as a group. Not only our children, but our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And so she had a real burden for that. And so I just encourage you, if you would, if you're interested, get a hold of Tamara for that prayer time. And then Anita Renfro will be here for the ladies' ministry on October the 4th. You might want to mark your calendar for that. And then the widow ministry will be meeting this Thursday at the church at 12 o'clock and be going out on visitation. So they have some contacts that they want to make. Now, today being our Faith Promise Missions Conference, we have the International Dinner, which is over in the gym. Many have been a part of that and getting food together and gathering that in. And we did combine the corn cooker, and the corn roast is going over there also along with that. So there's a meal over it. You got to eat somewhere today. You might as well eat here. Amen? And many of you have signed up for that, but if you haven't signed up and you say, well, can I go ahead and come? Usually there's always food, and nobody's left without, and so you might as well come and enjoy the fellowship. So we're going to pray for the food. I'm going to ask Dr. Hertz, maybe if you make your way to the book table, and he'll be right out here at the table, so on your way through, you can talk to Dr. Hertz. Did you want to say anything about your books or anything on the table?
First of all, don't make me lug those back home. I say that tongue in cheek. But there's some really good material. There's a free side that you might want to look at. There's also a not-so-free side. We have a book, To the Jew First, for example, that's out there, which is a bunch of different scholars from major seminaries that wrote chapters on the subject. We have another book, The Gospel According to Isaiah 53. We have which is more scholarly, but more practically or evangelistically, we have a book, Isaiah 53 Explained. We have calendars, the Jewish calendar, from September to September, which has the Jewish holidays and liturgical stuff in it and some great pictures for our 125th anniversary. That's for sale. We can't give all of those for free. And we also have a book, To an Ancient People, which is the biography, the autobiography of the founder, Rabbi Leopold Cohen of Chosen People Ministries, which is such a powerful story. I only choose things that on the table that will be a blessing for you. And so I really hope that you'll take a peek at it and not make me carry so much stuff back to New York.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
And
brother,
he'll make his way back to the book table, and you can go by the book table on the way to the gym, as you got to go right by that way. When you get to the gym, you're going to say International Missions Dinner. So when you go over there, there'll be food stations in different sections of the gym. It's representative of different parts. I think there's a Jewish section, and I'd have to look. There's an American section, Mexican section. There's, I don't know, I don't know what all the sections are. I should have asked before. Anyway, there's a lot of food from a lot of different areas, so a little bit for everybody. When you go through the front foyer, just go down the hall to the end of the hall, and then you'll go in, you'll get your silverware and napkins, plates, or whatever. And we're going to have prayer for the food right here, so you can go right down the line, get your stuff, and get whatever food station you want to go to. I saw there's ice cream in that over there, and it's a good opportunity to fellowship and go enjoy the meal. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the food, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. And thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Dr. Hertz and his call to the ministry. Thank you for what Chosen People's Ministry is doing for the cause of Christ, both in New York City and Israel and around the world. And God, we thank you that we can partner with men like this and have a burden to preach the gospel, and both to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So bless now the food today and the fellowship. And thank you that we can have this time together as a church family and have your hand upon all that we do as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. As we go to the